concerning the miser, King Solomon said, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Because that is true, it is also important for us to hear another thing that King Solomon once wrote. He exhorted us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow or spring the issues of life." And perhaps this is why in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ teaches that the heart is the beginning place of what we are, of what we do, and of what we say, whether for good or evil. In Matthew 12, starting at verse 33, the Bible records the words of our teacher like this: "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And we can even add to that, you know, the hands do and the feet walk. It all begins in the heart. Jesus continues in verse 35. "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." And as you know, I'm going through the book of Philippians, and we're almost done. We're here in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture in the fourth chapter where Paul lists some traits that if we will incorporate these things into our lives, into our thinking, and into how we feel, then the right things will come out, as both Solomon and Jesus have shown us from the book of Proverbs as well as from the Gospel according to Matthew. And yet, thinking or meditating is not necessarily an easy thing to do. And it's not always easy to think on the right thing. Nevertheless, to do so is in our best interest and fills our lives with good things. Let's look now at Philippians 4, verse 8, where we're going to learn about thinking right, thinking on the right. And here's what he says: "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Therefore, I need to search for the qualities of Philippians 4:8 in my life and in society, as well as in the Scriptures, that I might think or meditate on those things. For as good food is necessary for bodily health, so good food is necessary for spiritual health. It is not harmful, it is not lazy, and it is not profitless to take some time to do nothing but to just think. To find something good," or, you know, one of those eight things that Paul's listed there, "just to meditate on." I know if you're just sitting there and someone walks in on you, they are going to think you're doing nothing. They may think you're wasting time. Nevertheless, how have things been accomplished in this world? How have things been accomplished in your business? How have things been accomplished in the church? It's because there have been people who just took the time to think without doing anything else. They just did some thinking on their own. Too often we're listening to what everyone else says. And we certainly need to do that. But we need to do thinking on our own. And of course, listening to God's voice through the Scripture is a good way to fire up our own thinking. Therefore, it is good to acquire the habit of thinking, because the mind quickly forms habits, even as the body does. And if those habits in the mind are not good, it will certainly in time be harmful to us. So it takes some self-discipline in all the hustle and bustle of life, but it takes some discipline to stop once in a while, even every day, and just to think. To think deeply so that we may become deep people, and to think regularly so that we know how to do it, so that it's a habit and that it's not awkward, but we feel comfortable thinking and meditating. Well, upon what shall we think? Well, it's certainly good to drive out the wrong and impure things, but if we don't replace them with good things, then the evil will come back even stronger than what it was before. So right here in Philippians 4 and verse 8, we've got 8 things listed for us that the Holy Spirit says, here's what you ought to be thinking on. Thinking and thinking the right things are necessary because a man or a woman can never be better than his or her own thoughts. I mean, do we not want, all of us want, truth, nobility, justice, purity, loveliness, good reports, virtue and praiseworthiness in our lives? I would guess that everyone does. Well, remember that we only reap what we sow. So how can I expect to have those good things unless I am sowing them? Starting right on the inside of me. And that's what I think Paul's telling us here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Someone said that our minds are like fireflies who only turn that little light on when they're flying. And they rest and they get dark. And so our minds are lit up when they're on the wing, so to speak, rather than just at rest, though there's certainly times for resting as well. But my life is what it is because of what I put into it. So if that's the case, then what will result from the things of Philippians 4:8? Is it not the things that are listed there? If I'm thinking on truth, I will have truth in my life. If I am thinking on purity, I will have purity in my life. Therefore, to think is to live. Now, I want to show you this. Last week, as you know, we looked at verses 6 and 7. In fact, both in the morning and evening, or actually more in the morning. But we looked at verses 6 and 7. And I don't think Paul has dropped what he was speaking. I think he continues his thoughts from verses 6 and 7 right on into verse 8 as well as verse 9, which we'll look at in just a little bit. But I want to read verses 6 and 7 again. And please follow the reasoning of Paul, paying close attention to his vocabulary. And notice the parts of a person that he's talking about. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And did you notice the connection? He is talking about what is going on in our minds. Back in verses 6 and 7. He didn't just start here in verse 8. What is anxiety? It's an activity of the mind. To rid ourselves of anxiety, he says, you need to pray to God. Well, you have to think about what you're going to say to God. By thanksgiving, we are remembering. That's an activity of the mind, or heart, the past blessings of God. By doing as Paul instructed in verse 6, we have the peace of God, which he then says, surpasses all understanding, which is an activity of the mind, suggesting that God's peace resides in our understanding, which then leads him to say that the peace of God will guard what? Our hearts and minds. Of course, in Christ Jesus. Then Paul tells us what we ought to be thinking. The peace of God guarding our hearts and minds doesn't necessarily here, it isn't referring to a miraculous activity. He's talking about something I have to do. There is something in which God wants my mind and my heart engaged, that I might have peace. Yes, God gives peace, but He doesn't do it alone. There are some things He does alone, but not in this case. In this case, He wants the cooperation of the followers of His Son. We work together with God to bring on peace, and we work with Him by listening to what He says. Now, here's how I want you to think. And not only how I want you to think, but upon what I want you to be thinking. So God involves us. He originates the blessing. However, the blessing of the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds is conditional in this case. I have to work on the anxiousness. I have to present my request to God. I am in Christ, and I think on the right things. So, for my prayers concerning anxiety to be effective, I must learn how to think, and to think on the things listed there in verse 8. So I can read a lot of books, and I can hear a lot of sermons, and I can engage in many spiritual conversations, and those things are all good because they'll help perhaps give me some seed thoughts, but then still, I'm just going to have to do some thinking on my own. And by doing so, he teaches here that that will ensure that I'll have peace. Now let's take a look at verse 9. Doing right. Thinking right, but also doing right. Here's what he says in verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Please look at the multidimensional experience of Christianity. We are learning, receiving, hearing, and seeing. A Scottish preacher prayed, "Oh God, when we read Thy Word, may we listen. When we listen, may we hear Thy voice. When we hear it, may we know. And when we know, may we follow." So yes, I have to get the thoughts down. But now Paul says, don't stop there. move to the next level, and that is the doing. Here Paul is highlighting obedience. And you know something? There's just no way to get around that. There's not some kind of trick to avoid it. We have to be obedient. The Lord wants us to obey Him. He says, look what I've done for you. I've given you everything. And then on top of that, I gave you my Son. And I even turned my back on Him when He was dying. Now, I just want you to do what I say. Well, He knows that we stumble along the way. He knows the struggles we have. And He doesn't just give up on us after all that. He still works with us, full of compassion and mercy and grace, and still wants us to have peace. And that's why this passage is in the Scripture. I must obey the will of God. So in addition to praying, giving thanks, and thinking upon the right things, He now says, I want you to obey the will of God. Then Paul says here in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Experiencing the peace of God is dependent upon what goes through our hearts and minds, and then what comes out in our actions. We are created in the image of God, and this is a spiritual quality. Peace is a spiritual quality. Meditating is a spiritual quality. Therefore, when I think or meditate, I am engaging in an attribute of God Himself, opening myself up to experience the same peace He experiences. The mind and peace have a connection. In the way that the great American statesman Daniel Webster once said, if we work marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal minds and instill into them just principles, we are then engraving that upon tablets which no time will efface, but will brighten and brighten to all eternity. So it is not so much that we think about peace, but we think about the things that will bring peace. That's what Paul is showing us in verses 8 and 9. In our minds, we can make heaven of hell or hell of heaven. In the first instance, we are learning the peace of God. In the second, we are learning murmuring and complaining. A missionary who was in Romanian prisons said this, that I was kept alone in a cell 30 feet beneath the earth, for we never saw sun, moon, stars, snow, rain, flowers, or trees. And he was also beaten. He said that he complained to God that God had promised to give sun and rain to the good and to the wicked. So he continued his prayer. Now listen, if I am good, then you have to give me sun and rain. If I am bad, then again, you have to give me sun and rain. Because you give it to the good and the bad. But if I have no sun and no rain, but I have no sun and rain, so am I good or bad? But then the missionary realized, he said, that he is a child of God and that he is not supposed to be complaining about these things. He realized that a child of God is the light of the world and that he is supposed to be giving the sun into people's lives instead of simply waiting for it for himself. So he concluded that he should not complain about what he didn't have, but that he should start giving. God, how come you haven't given this to me? How come I don't have what I want? Well, maybe God didn't put us here for that reason. Yes, he blesses us with things, but maybe he wants us to be a blessing to others. And this we are also seeing in Philippians, not just here in these two verses, but in the entire letter of Philippians. Let the cup of our minds be full with thoughts of peace and the things which make for peace. Then there should be no room for anxiety. Let the cup of our minds be filled with things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. And that is what we shall experience. Because these things are all components. The things Paul listed in verse 8 are all components of peace. Let them flow from us, and they shall flow back to us. Even as the ocean waves put things up on the beach and pulls things back out to the sea. When you couple these things here that we've seen in verses 8 and 9 with prayer and thanksgiving, and will help send anxiety, the great disturber of peace, on a permanent vacation. When you pray, what is the state of your life at that very moment? I mean, you're probably speaking and moving and just generally acting in a peaceful way. Why not live as though we're always praying? I wonder what will happen then. I'd like to give you three quotations from various writers about peace. One individual by the name of Collins said, "Peace rules the day where reason rules the mind." And I think he or she was right, based on what we just saw in verses 8 and 9. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a great American philosopher, said, "Nothing can bring you peace but yourself. Nothing can bring you peace but the triumph of principles." Yes, God's the giver of peace, but he's not going to force peace into us if we're not cooperating with him in life. And the third one is this: a man of meditation is happy, not for an hour or a day, but quite round the circle of all his years. What working the land is to the health of a plant, so working the mind is to the health of a person. The soil feeds the seeds that land on it, producing certain qualities of plants. The mind works with the seed ideas that we put into it, producing a certain quality of person. Plant anxieties and we'll be anxious people. Plant peace and we'll be peaceful people. The mind and the body are married. When one suffers, the other sympathizes or even empathizes. Therefore, let your mind be in Christ and let Christ be in your mind. I would like to close with a reading from Galatians chapter 3. Because in Galatians chapter 3, the Bible shows us how to be in Christ. And the things that Paul has shown us from Philippians 4, 6 through 9, he said, these are in Christ. How then do I get into Christ? Well, in addition to thinking in Christ and praying in the name of Christ, listen to what Paul also wrote, to the Galatians, as revealed in the third chapter, verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." To be in Christ, have faith in Him. Abandoning faith and the other things that I thought would help me to be saved, and putting my whole heart, my whole life into the hands of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live by faith. I am no longer aware of myself. I am now totally aware of Him. Which sounds like you're dying to yourself, doesn't it? And that's exactly what we're doing. We're dying to ourselves and we're living for Jesus Christ. And so I think that's why Paul then talks about being baptized. Because in other places when he talks about baptism, he says it's a burial. You bury dead people. So if you now have faith in Christ in the way that he speaks about here in verse 26, you need to be buried. And you know what? We have a baptistry full of water right behind us. I'd be delighted to baptize you this morning, or one of the other preachers here would be delighted to do so. And I'll tell you what, though, we won't do like we normally do in funerals. We won't leave you under the water. We'll bring you back up. And that's because baptism also symbolizes a resurrection. You'll be coming up to walk in the newness of life. Are you ready to be in Christ this morning? Are you ready to do those things? Please come forward right now as we stand and sing.